Well, it's good to see you all today. For those who don't know me, I'm Pastor Kevin. I'm the Outreach and Missions Pastor here at Central. And it's a pleasure to be with you. Our lead pastor, Barton Preeb, and his family are away on holiday. And Pastor Steve is up with our families in Rathtrevor. And the passage that we picked today, Psalm 72, was a major part of when this nation was founded. And so we're going to be touching on that. And as we get into it, as I was preparing for this service, I was looking at a few things about Canada, and I was directed to a book that I'd like to recommend to you. Chrysaline Cyril was the one that actually put me onto this. But Bible League Canada put out a book called One Dominion, called Celebrating Canada Prepared for Purpose. And in that book, you're going to hear a bit of it touched on today. They touch on the history of Canada, but through the eyes of the people who helped to found this nation, which included many men and women of faith. And so I encourage you to pick it up. It's both a very beautifully done book, but also a really well-rounded view of just our Canadian history, and a good reminder for many of us, men and women of faith, on the people who have been a part of this and how God's word and God's people were influential in the nation that we have become. As I was preparing for this, I learned of a few Canadian problems that are unique to us as we come to our 150th, and I'll give you a few of them here. The first one is the fateful decision that many Canadians, not here in Victoria necessarily, but the fateful decision that many have between fashion and freezing to death. In the prairies, I grew up with four seasons. It was almost winter, winter, almost winter in construction. In general, people love Canadians. They're gentle, they're civilized, beautiful people, until you give them hockey sticks. One of the things that we struggle with is when we see the American price first, and we start getting excited. And then we see the Canadian price. Your international friends visit on the other side of the country, but they still expect to see you. Or the worst of all, and this picture portrays it, the Tim's bag that steals your precious donuts icing. And since we're here in Victoria, I've got one more for you. Being a West Coast, how many Torontonians does it take to change a light bulb? One. They hold the bulb to the socket and wait while the world revolves around them. Well, it's good to have some fun together. But on this special day when we celebrate a weekend where we notice a significant milestone in our nation's history, we also want to take some time to dig into God's word, to hear what he has to say to us regarding his purposes for his people, including specifically within our own nation, and then our nation's role within the world. And Psalm 72 is an excellent passage from which to draw God's purposes for his people's king and of the king to come, Jesus Christ, God's own son. Interestingly, in some translations, you'll see a little note under the title, which says, in the ESV, of Solomon. But in former translations, it might have said for Solomon, and some of you, if you have a different translation in front of you. And linguists affirmed that it should have been of or by Solomon. And as you heard the psalm read, at the end of the psalm, you heard this was David's last words that were being recorded. David was dying. And so to make clear sense of this, Psalm 72 is a prayer of David for his son Solomon. But it's a psalm of Solomon as he records his father's final words. As Charles Spurgeon said, Jesus is here in this passage, beyond all doubt, in the glory of his reign, both as he is now and as he shall be revealed in latter-day glory. The insights I'm going to share during this sermon are from that book, One Dominion, as well as from a sermon that I read of Charles Spurgeon. So I hope that will be helpful as we unpack this piece of scripture. In the One Dominion book, I read this, and it was very helpful for preparing us for this message. At different milestones in our lives, it is appropriate for us and natural for us to stop, to pause, reflect, and evaluate. We do this when we attend weddings and funerals, as well as birthday and anniversary celebrations. As a nation, when we reach a significant milestone, we also take time to pause and reflect about who we are, about how we arrived here, and about where we are going. Canada is one of the world's wealthiest nations. We're known as a peacekeeping nation. We're near or at the top of world rankings in a variety of areas such as healthcare, housing, policing, personal rights. I even learned that the air we breathe is the third cleanest in the entire world, behind only Estonia and Mauritius. This is where Canada is in 2017. It's a beautiful place. And yet all these blessings have not only made Canada a great place to live, they've also formed within us a sense of who we are as people. While we are a multicultural country, often called a mosaic, together we deeply value and guard the accomplishments listed. This mosaic fabric is considered a source of pride. Ours is not a nation of one story alone, but of many stories that have been woven together from ordinary people, including ordinary people of faith who help form the foundations of our wonderful country. So let us not just celebrate the blessings we enjoy today, but let us learn from those who've gone before us and hopefully be inspired to action as well. In 1864, our Fathers of Confederation gathered to name our new nation. Though they were determined to call it Canada, they debated how it should be designated. So, for example, Republic represented cutting ties with the British monarchy, while Kingdom could inflame the Americans who are our neighbors and who held residual resentment toward the British from the time of the American Revolution and the War of 1812. Sir Leonard Tilley was one of the 33 delegates who was a part of that gathering, and he was a man devoted to God. He had regular daily devotions, and on the morning after the conference, he was doing his morning devotions, and he happened to be in Psalm 72. And when he came upon verse 8, he read, "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth." And he was so moved by this that he brought a recommendation to the other delegates, convinced that Canada should be one dominion under God, the dominion of Canada. The authors of One Dominion believe that in the naming of Canada, that day we received both our national mandate as well as our international mandate. Our national mandate, seeing God have dominion from sea to sea, and our international mandate, seeing God have dominion to the ends of the earth. Consistently throughout early Canadian history, and even more recently, the leaders of our nation and the architects of our society have recognized the foundation of Jesus Christ and His Word. This might surprise you in 2017, but Scripture has been etched into the stone in the Peace Tower on Parliament Hill. It's formed in the glass in the windows of the Memorial Chamber, inscribed in metal on the bells, written in ink in our Constitution and our Charter of Rights, and even sung in the words of our national anthem. All of these aspects of Canadian history recognize the supremacy of God and the importance of His Word. Even in 1982, when Canada patriated the Constitution, this was a political process that led to Canadian sovereignty and allowed Canadians to amend our Constitution without requiring British approval. This, the Constitution Act of 1982, was a landmark event and enacted our Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms. Yes, even this Declaration of Independence was called Dominion Day, also known as July 1st, and was renamed in Parliament to Canada Day. When Canada's Constitution was patriated, there was an addition to the new Constitution that wasn't found in the original British North American Act. The first statement of the Canada Act from 1982 is, "Whereas Canada is founded upon principles that recognize the supremacy of God and the rule of law." So while the new Constitution no longer contained the word dominion, it does still acknowledge the supremacy of God. And all else in the Constitution follows from that initial and critical statement. That same foundation is currently recognized by the Government of Canada and our Supreme Court. But the supremacy of God was placed in the first statement. That same foundation is currently recognized by the Government of Canada and the Supreme Court. God was not mentioned in the former Constitution Act, but the supremacy of God was placed in this first statement. There is no doubt that when constitutional documents of any nation are written up, they're meant to provide a good foundation to that nation, not just for the generation that makes them, but for the generations to come. So this weekend, we celebrate the 150th anniversary and birthday of this, our blessed nation. Most of us will sing our national anthem at least once. O Canada is one of the few national anthems in the world that was actually written as a hymn. From 1927 to 1980, the first verse of the national anthem was based on a poem by Robert Stanley Weir. O Canada was proclaimed Canada's national anthem on July 1st, 1980, 100 years after it was first sung on June 24th, 1880. When it was introduced to the Canadian population, words had been added that we sing today. God keep our land, glorious and free. However, most of us never get a chance to sing one of the anthem's less familiar stanzas. The fourth stanza of the original hymn is quite moving, and it says this. Ruler supreme, who hears our humble prayer, hold our dominion in thy loving care. Help us to find, O God, in thee, a lasting, rich reward as waiting for the better day. We ever stand on guard. God, keep our land glorious and free. O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. We stand on guard for thee. An individual's response to God's call is critical. And the Bible broadens this principle in Psalm 33, 10 to 12, where it says, the Lord foils the plans of nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart throughout all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So this principle of needing a strong foundation and then an active and ongoing response to follow God's call has been understood in Western civilizations for many centuries and was certainly the case with Canada's own Fathers of Confederation. Now as we get into the passage in Psalm 72, with that in mind, let's look at the foundations for leadership and for a nation that are laid out for us. In the first eight verses, we see five things about leadership. And in the leadership of Solomon, we see the leadership of Jesus. Because, I'll get to that in a second. The right for Solomon to rule over Israel was being passed on to him from his father David. Israel's kings were appointed by God, yet they were like governors. They were representatives of the greater king, Jesus, to come. So the first thing that we see is that leadership that is righteous and just. Solomon is charged to judge the people with righteousness and justice. He's tasked with defending the cause of the poor and giving deliverance to the children of the needy. And he will also crush the oppressor. How fantastic it is for us to be under the rule of God's King, his Son, Jesus Christ. We who call ourselves Christians, who give our allegiance first and foremost to our Lord, Jesus. And how wonderful it is to know that he sits on the throne ruling in righteousness and justice. I take this from Charles Spurgeon's sermon on Psalm 72, where he comments, Jesus sits upon the great throne, unspotted by a single deed of injustice or even mistake of judgment. True wisdom is manifest in all the decisions of Zion's king. We do not always understand his doings, but they are always right. Partiality has been too often shown to rich and great men, but the king of the last and best of monarchies deals out even-handed justice to the delight of the poor and despised. Here we have the poor mentioned side by side with the king. The sovereignty of God is a delightful theme to the poor in spirit. They love to see the Lord exalted and have no quarrel with him for exercising the prerogatives of his crown. A deep sense of spiritual need prepares the heart loyally to worship the Redeemer King. Leadership that is righteous and just is a right act of following God and reflecting his Son Jesus. The second thing that we see in these verses, in the first eight verses of Psalm 72, is that leadership that brings peace. Where Jesus is, there is peace, lasting, deep, and eternal. In this psalm, it's shown in contrast to Solomon's father David, who was a man at war often. But Solomon's reign was one that was introduced as one of peace, one of wisdom. And we see that reflected in foreshadowing Jesus to come. The beautiful thing is that in Jesus' reign, things like death lose its sting. Trials and suffering, when Jesus is with us, can actually bring an increase rather than a diminishing of peace. The third thing that we see is leadership that crushes the oppressors and brings deliverance. Where Jesus reigns in power, the poor and righteous rejoice, but the unrighteous oppressors are dismayed. Again, I draw from Spurgeon's insights, where he says, humanity shall not wear out the religion of the incarnate God. No infidelity shall wither it away. No superstition can smother it. As long as there are men on earth, Christ shall have a throne among them. We see on the shores of time the wrecks of the Caesars, the relics of the Moguls, the last remnants of the Ottomans, Charlemagne, Maximilian, Napoleon, how they flit like shadows before us. They were and are not, but Jesus forever is. Fourthly, we see leadership that heals and restores. That phrase, like rain on mown grass. Jesus' rule and reign is like a balm on all wounds. Jesus is grace. He is love. And his gospel meets the case of fallen humanity with power, with hope, with healing, with renewal, and with salvation. Leadership that heals and restores. And fifthly, leadership that has dominion. From Pacific to Atlantic, from Atlantic to Pacific, Jesus shall be Lord. All other power will be subordinate to his. He has no rival. So we have rulers of nations and cities, but Jesus shall be the ruler of all mankind. Jesus delivers. Jesus saves. Jesus lives. And Jesus will be praised. The word of God and prayer have been a key part of the foundation upon which our nation was built. And while not all of our leaders, historic or present, have been Christian, ordinary followers of Christ have had a direct impact on our national values. They have been instrumental in forming our society and nation by God's grace and for his glory, as one dominion under God. One of the men that I read about was Egerton Ryerson. Ryerson was a Methodist minister for 20 years, and in 1846, he wrote the Act for the Establishment and Maintenance of Common Schools in Upper Canada. That's a mouthful, which later became the Education Act of Ontario. But through this, the following things were enabled. Universally accessible elementary education for children, standardized curriculum and textbooks, education rooted in biblical and godly principles, standardized training and certification of teachers, and creation of a normal school for the training of teachers, and systematic inspection of schools to ensure that consistent high standards were met. This remained foundational for almost a century, and in 1944, the Minister of Education for Ontario said this, "The schools of Ontario exist for the purpose of preparing children to live in a democratic society which bases its way of life upon the Christian ideal." A life transformed by God has the potential to transform a nation. What about our health care? Well, I learned about Tommy Douglas. Tommy Douglas in 2004, and I felt bad because I didn't know this, and I felt like a pretty poor Canadian. Didn't even know this happened, but I was in Ireland at the time, so that's my excuse for now. But Tommy Douglas, I learned, was voted the greatest Canadian of all time. He was 17 years the Premier of Saskatchewan, and he entered politics, but he never gave up his faith. In fact, it was his faith that drove him. Canadians have the medical care we have now today because of the heart of a pastor that was broken by the overwhelming needs of his congregants during some of the most challenging economic times this nation ever faced. Again, in Canada, the systems and the benefits that we enjoy are largely the work of people who were transformed by Jesus. Together, we can make a difference in our community and in our nation. We don't necessarily need to be a politician or a member of clergy to do that. Another one that I'm going to read for you is right here in Victoria. It was Bishop Edward and Mary Cridge. And again, I've been in the city now 7 years, and I've known about the Cridge Center for Families, but listen to this. British Columbia's oldest registered nonprofit organization is the Cridge Center for Families in Victoria. Founded by Bishop Edward and Mary Cridge in 1873, it was originally named the BC Protestant Orphans Home. Edward Cridge was a clergyman and a social reformer who founded Victoria's first hospital and orchestra. He is still renowned as the first social worker in Victoria. Mary, the mother of 9 children, became concerned about the number of homeless children she saw on the streets of the city and decided to provide them shelter in her own home. Soon, her house was filled with these children, as were the homes of her friends. One of the many citizens who supported the Cridges was John George Taylor, who upon his death bequeathed his entire fortune to the home. And as a result, the organization was able to purchase a beautiful property and build a 100-bed orphanage. Renamed the Cridge Center for Families, it now provides services for the entire family, including a daycare center and crisis housing. Some of the families that we've worked with here at this church have benefited from the Cridge Center for Families, something that was established that long ago but has remained a critical part of our fabric here in Victoria. Ephesians 5:15-17 says this, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because these days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And a quote from Edmund Burke that you've probably heard before, "But all that is necessary for evil to prosper is that enough good men do nothing." So just as many of the founders and the builders of our nation were men and women committed to the truth of the Word of God, so the ongoing hope of our nation is that God's Word will continue to guide and impact our leaders as well as our citizens. Not only is it the foundation of our nation, but it is our desire that it would impact the foundations of other nations around the world as well. Scripture is full of people who had only their own perspective as they went through life. Yet the God of the Bible has an eternal perspective. He sees the whole story when we only see a part. God, the Bible, has an eternal perspective. For example, we see Joseph. Joseph was a man sold into slavery by his brothers. And yet later in the story, when his brothers come to repent, he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." In the Apostle Paul, you can read through the New Testament and see how God strategically invested him long before he ever became a Christian. And how that investment and the things that the experiences that he had and the way that he grew up and all of that had an impact and opened up doors for him to bring the good news of Jesus to places where it hadn't penetrated before. God is at work even when we don't see it. Throughout history, God prepares people and nations for specific roles. People like Joseph and Paul didn't just stumble across their life path. It was prepared in advance for them. They have been a part of God's greater plan. In Canada, we have a bilingual culture. We are one of the most multicultural nations on the planet. And as Canadians, we can travel almost anywhere in the world. So what is the purpose for all these freedoms and blessings and opportunities? Well, in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, it says this to us quite clearly. "Everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." We have not been blessed just to celebrate these things. We have not been blessed so that we can become insular and hold these blessings to ourselves. Rather, we are called to be a blessing to others and to reflect God both to our city and to our nation and to the ends of the earth. The important thing is not just our final destination that now that we believe, heaven awaits, but the journey that takes us there. And if we ignore the lessons that we have learned from our nation's journey, or if we abandon the foundation upon which it was formed, we're going to weaken the reality that is Canada. There is a great danger that we would cease to be the nation that God has prepared us to be and that the world needs us to be. In a speech in 2012, Cabinet Minister John Baird spoke about religious freedom and quoted from the speech given by former Prime Minister John Diefenbaker on the day he introduced the Canadian Bill of Rights. And he said this, "I am Canadian, free to speak without fear, free to worship in my own way, free to stand up for what I think is right, free to oppose what I believe is wrong, or free to choose those who shall govern my country. This heritage of freedom I pledge to uphold for myself and all mankind." Baird went on to say, "Today, the great challenge, that awesome responsibility, is shared by my cabinet colleagues and me, and it is important work that we take seriously. The words of William Wilberforce still ring true today. You may choose to look the other way, but you can never say again that you did not know. We aren't called to stand idly by. We are called to be a people of action, to be a people that takes the blessings that we receive and give them back and give them away." Our forefathers etched God's word in stone, on glass, on paper, and in song. They also implied that if we lose the vision of this foundation, we perish. So as citizens and servants under the dominion of God, and through Jesus and his Holy Spirit gifted to us and living in us, let us become a people that are righteous and just, that bring peace, that work against oppression and for the poor and the needy, that offer healing and mercy and grace and love whenever and wherever possible. Our foundation and journey led to the nation that we enjoy today. And our vision needs to reflect this continued pursuit and effort. That's why it's central we chose renewing our community through the gospel. This renewal needs to happen first in our own heart. Then it needs to happen in our city, in our nation, and to the areas of the world where we have influence. I hope that this may be true. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the nation that you have planted us in. Some of us were privileged to have been born here. Others went through all sorts of adventure and struggled to get here and to begin a life here. We do appreciate the freedom that we have. We appreciate the many blessings, and we're grateful for all that you have given us. But Lord, humble us. Please do not allow us to worship the things that you have given us. But please, yet again today, fix our eyes on your Son, Jesus. Fix our eyes on you, the one who is worthy of our adoration and our worship. Humble this nation, Lord. Humble us if we have become proud of what we are and who we are and what we have. Please work in the lives of our leaders, but also work in the lives of every one of us, that we might strive to honor those who've gone before us, to honor you with all that you've given us, and to give it back freely, that we might be a blessing, that we might meet the needs of those who have. Unite us, Lord, in our diversity, across the various demographics that we have, societal, ethnic, cultural, economic. And as you unite us, Lord, may this church, Central Baptist, may the churches of this city, may the churches of this nation, may the diversity of us be a reflection of how you bring unity and diversity, may be a reflection of the whole picture of who you are. And may it flood across this nation. May you break through the false assumptions that people have about you. May you break through the hypocrisy that has sometimes been seen in your church. And may your Holy Spirit renew us. May you cause us to come to repent, to turn from our ways, to fix our eyes on you, and to follow and trust and obey. And may you be honored in this church, in this city, in this nation, and around the world. To your name be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.